Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
We've been studying the general theme that Satan wants you. And I want to read from the book of Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. There must be something unusual about these three characters. Jude is discussing those who are dead set on trying to lead men down to ruin. And among the ones that he mentions specifically are Cain, Balaam, and Korah. In view of that, I think it's worthwhile for us to look at these examples and understand some things about why they are referred to. Surely, there are lessons in connection with them that will help us realize how Satan works. Cain, of course, is referred to in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Cain and Abel both worship God. Man, by nature, is a worshipful being. There's something in us that leads us to realize somewhere, somehow, there's something outside of us toward which we ought to bow down. Satan realizes this and therefore seeks to take advantage of it. If he can take advantage of the fact that we're going to worship something and lead us to pervert the worship that God has ordained, and thereby interfere with our very approach to God, what greater method can he have than keeping people from being saved? There'd be no greater means that he'd have, since man is going to worship something, than to pervert the very means that God has set forth as a means of restoring man back to God's fellowship. In fact, the word religion means to bind back. And so as Satan can lay hold of that which God has ordained to bind men back to him and use that as a means of satisfying man's desire to worship, and yet at the same time let it be a barrier between man and God, he has accomplished his purpose. And that's what we read of in reference to Cain. Genesis 4 tells us that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and that he offered this unto God. So Cain was a religious man. Cain worshipped God. But there are three or four fundamental factors in relationship to the worship of Cain that we need to think about. When man sinned, sin set up a barrier between man and God. Thereby God arranged or ordained certain things that are essential if sinful man was to approach a holy God. And we learn then, as we contrast the offering of Abel with that of Cain, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained righteousness, or was made righteous. And therefore there was something about Abel's sacrifice that caused it to be acceptable unto God, that Cain's sacrifice lacked, and thereby caused God to reject it. Now let's think about some of the things involved. First of all, we learn that Abel's offering was one offered by faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do not have the account or the record how that God revealed unto Abel and Cain the kind of sacrifice or the means that they were to approach God. That's not stated in the Word. The Bible doesn't tell us about that. And yet, that's bound to be true, because when Abel did his by faith, he had to do it by divine revelation. And so, in order for a man to approach God, it has to be upon the basis of that which is set forth in the Word of God. To attempt to approach God and ignore God's divine way and divine principles and divine method is to fail to enter into fellowship with God and to render unto God that which is acceptable unto Him. And so, If Satan then can cause one to want to worship God by his own will, according to his own wisdom, in his own way, he doesn't care how religious we are, because he knows that religion will not save the soul, nor will it enable one to be in fellowship with God. And so we see in Cain then, one that sought to come to God in his own way, by his own wisdom, and not in keeping with the divine revelation that God had given unto man. The world is filled with people today that are religious. Think about the number of people that will be in assemblies today. How many things will men engage in that will not be by faith because they are not recorded in the Bible? There is no divine revelation that gives them the authority. There is no divine revelation that gives them the direction. And therefore, it's according to man's own wisdom and devised in man's own heart in saying that I'll worship God like I want to worship Him. Satan is happy whenever we're willing to do that, because he knows that worship will not be accepted. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul talks about worship that is will worship. That is, it comes from the will of God instead of being directed, rather the will of man instead of being directed by the will of God. And therefore, I should ask the first question then, is my worship in keeping with divine revelation? If not, then Satan will use that as a means of keeping me in his bondage. But there's a second principle that's also necessary in order for worship to be acceptable unto God. And that is, God could be approached only through blood. We read again in Hebrews 11:4, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And if you go back to Genesis 4, we know that Abel brought of the flock, the firstling of the flock. And so Abel offered an animal sacrifice, blood through which man could approach God. Now, Satan understands that fact very thoroughly. He realizes that apart from the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, Hebrews 9:22. He realizes that apart from blood, there could be no approach to God. And so, if he can keep us away from the blood, he has accomplished his purpose and his mission. So first of all, he seeks to keep us away from the blood in receiving the forgiveness of our sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul raised the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he said, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, mark that. The language says specifically that the way that one reaches the blood of Christ is through the obedience of faith when he is baptized into Christ. Now, if Satan can keep somebody away from that, and he has many methods of doing it, for example, we're told by some that salvation is by grace, and that for it eliminates baptism. Why does it? Baptism is the means in relationship to the faith that is penitent upon the confession of that faith of appropriating the blood of Christ. And there is no other way. Now let me read that again. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, how many have been baptized into Christ's death? Or how many have reached the death of Christ? As many have been baptized into Christ. Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism. The American Standard Version, I believe, says through baptism. Wherefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. How does one reach the death of Christ? Through baptism. For example, when you came to this building this morning, you came through the door into the auditorium. There's no other way to get in. That's the way the building is arranged. It has a door. Its purpose is entrance. so that one may come through that door into the auditorium. Now then, let's just put the blood inside the auditorium. And as Romans 6 said, wherefore we are buried with him through baptism. Put it in here. Let the door out there stand for baptism. How then does one come where the blood is? Romans 6 and 4 said it's through the door where baptism is, where one comes where the blood is. Now, can you not see then why Satan is so interested in teaching that men are justified by faith only? That baptism denies salvation by grace? That one does not have to be baptized in order to reach the blood of Christ and to be redeemed by blood? Can you not understand why Satan would say that baptism is water salvation? And all such things as this, knowing all the time that if in getting people to believe that, they're going to avoid the only means set forth in the Bible whereby blood may be reached, he knows they're going to be lost. And he's interested in that, working toward that end, and labors every day. Think about the multitude of people that he has as his instruments today who are telling men, that's not the way you're saved. That's not the way to the blood. That you're saved by faith only, and many other ideas along that line. So, Satan then seeks to keep us away from the blood. But not only that, once we are redeemed, he seeks still further to keep us away from the blood. In 1 John 1 and 9, John said, if we deny that we have sinned, then he said, we're walking in darkness. And so if I deny that I have sinned, or if I deny that I am a sinner, in spite of the fact, and I use the word sinner now in the sense in which the Bible does, that is imperfect. If I deny, number one, that I have no sin or that I have not sinned, then that will keep me away from the blood. And in keeping me away from the blood, I will be lost. He knows that. So I learned from 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. How then does the one that's a Christian stay cleansed by the blood? Number one, he lives a penitent life constantly, recognizing his frailties and his shortcomings, and acknowledges these before God. And when there is knowledge of known sin, he's penitent of that sin, turns from that sin, and pleads the blood of Christ that his sins might be cleared. And so Satan knows that even after I become a Christian, if I have sinned against God and I remain impenitent, and refuse to admit that sin and confess that sin, he knows that without the blood, I'll be lost. And therefore, he'd do everything that he could to encourage me or discourage me from confessing my sins or turning from my sin. And I'm afraid that many times he's more successful than we think of. Now let me ask the question. What about your life? Are there sins in your life of which you are impenitent? Are there sins in your life that are unconfessed? It may be a private sin, and if so, it needs to be confessed privately. It may be a public sin, and if so, it needs to be confessed publicly. But if there are sins in your life where you brought shame and reproach upon the church, and you have not repented of that sin and confessed that sin, Satan knows that in so doing, that's blocked the blood of Christ in relationship to your life, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows as long as you remain in that condition, that you're going to be lost. And therefore, he'll use every kind of means and excuse to try to keep you from acknowledging your sins and correcting your sin. Let me read to you two verses from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Listen to what these verses say. Verse 10 said, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now listen. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And therefore Satan knows that sin separates from God. And he's interested in making continual accusation. And so under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And if that's all that men had ever had, then Satan had the opportunity of continually pointing and accusing finger and saying, that won't take away sin. That won't take away sin. That's all that man had ever had. Satan would have had advantage of it. And therefore the accusation would have stood up. But listen now to the next verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of that testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. What happened? The blood of Christ made it impossible. When applied to the soul, first, through the obedience of the gospel of Christ, or second, by living a penitent life, confessing our wrongs, the blood of Christ then makes it impossible for Satan to make accusation. He doesn't have a foot to stand on. The blood of Christ eliminates the power and the strength that he had in accusing men before God. And so, we learn then that Satan tries to use a perverted way of worship to keep men from being pleasing unto God. And then he tries to keep men away from the blood in order that they might be lost, knowing what the consequences that's going to be. But I want to read again now from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Now listen. Verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now listen. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's was righteous." And so, when Cain refused to allow religion to affect his life, to mold his attitude, to create within him a sense of responsibility toward his brother, by replying when God said, "Where is thy brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Denying that he had any responsibility toward him and refusing to love him, but instead of that, hating him, his religion turned him into one that despised and hated his brother. Satan knew just exactly what the consequence of that would be. His works were evil. So, Satan knows, number one, if I do not walk by faith. Number two, if I'm not cleansed by the blood. Number three, if I allow ugly attitudes in my life to control me. If I allow hatred and ugliness and such attitudes to build up in my life toward others, he knows what's going to happen. I'll be just like Cain. My religion will be one that will not be acceptable unto God. One of the real difficulties of life is the difficulty of learning how to love men that are in sin and distinguish between that and their sin. Too often we allow our attitude toward wrongdoing to affect our attitude toward the wrongdoer. And we must learn that that must not be true. Jesus loved men that were in sin. He didn't approve it. He loved them. And that's the reason that he was criticized. That's one of the reasons that he was crucified, is because they were religious people, self-righteous, proud in heart, who made no distinction between, in fact, they had their own standard set up for sin and made no distinction between the sin and the sinner. And they were not interested in nor concerned about helping the man that was in sin, but isolated and despised and rejected and was unconcerned about and showed no love toward him whatsoever. The result was, John said, that's the kind of religion that Cain had. Satan knows that if I do not let the gospel mold within me the attitude to learn to love men and be concerned about people, their welfare and their redemption, and to do all that I can in spite of what they may have done, then he realizes that my religion is not the kind that God approves. When you have time, read 1 John chapter 3, the whole chapter. Read 1 John chapter 2. Notice the emphasis that's given there. And we live in a world that's torn asunder by discord and by hate, by division. And it's sad that Satan has been able to lay hold of the very thing that God intended to bind men back to God, and out of that divide men, number one, because they won't walk by faith. They won't be guided by divine revelation. Number two, they deny what the Bible teaches about how the blood redeems and how men are cleansed by the blood. And number three, they refuse to allow it to mold their attitudes and disposition of mind and heart, where their lives and their hearts are filled with compassion and feeling for those that are involved in wrong and in sin. And we must learn how Satan uses religion in such a way to keep us to be lost. Won't it be tragic if I spend my life in this world being religious, only to find at the judgment bar of God, Satan has deceived me and allowed, or has used religion and allowed me to use religion as the very thing of keeping me out of heaven. God forbid that I should allow Satan in any way to lead me to be religious, but not like God ordained. To lead me to be religious, and yet the kind that's not acceptable unto God. To lead me to be religious, and let it not affect my life and the way I live and my interest and concern and compassion and love and pity for other people. I pray, God, that not only will I be religious, that my soul may be bound back to God, but that it may be the kind that is by faith, through the blood, and that it affects my life the way I live every day, and it creates within me a feeling of compassion, empathy, deep feeling, pity, and mercy for the one that's involved in sin and is separated from God. As we close our study this morning, let me ask the question, what about your religion? Is it like the religion of Cain? Do you not see what Satan's trying to do? Don't let him deceive you. Why not let it be by faith based upon what the Bible says? Living under the New Testament, walking by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Then being cleansed by the blood in obedience to the gospel, in a faith that leads you to repent of sin, to change your values, to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized, that you might be cleansed by the blood. And then living a penitent life day by day, confessing that we come short of the glory of God, pleading His blood, His mercy, and His grace, that we might be blameless in His sight, filling our minds and our hearts with the Word, that it may mold within us a heart of compassion and care and concern for people that are caught up in the bondage of sin. And you want to follow the way that's right, the religion of Abel. Why not, by faith, obey the gospel of Christ, and let the blood of Christ cleanse you.